of everyone so that we might be able to talk about the text. So the first question that I have tonight, we're going to do a SWOT analysis, and so you may want to take this particular sheet of paper and that maybe from your bulletin, and on the back is a SWOT analysis that you can write some things down if you would like to do that, or when you get home tonight, put some things down. At the very bottom is our website, www.colonial@cbvb.org. We're asking you to use this website this week. That would really help us as you think through this specific issue of text, okay? And this will help us. If you send it to me or to somebody else on the staff, it's not going to get to where it needs to go. But this is an Angela kind of a thing here, okay? And so we all can depend upon Angela, all right? So make sure you send it to colonial@cbvb.org. And this is your way of interaction. Maybe something was said, something needs clarified. We just want to make this your opportunity, too, to interact with us, okay? And as well as you listen, it might spawn some questions in your own mind, your own heart, and your own thinking, all right? So hopefully that helps us. Okay, so I've asked them to start off and just each of them take a few seconds here just to tell us as a body, as they listen to the message this morning, and as they think about text, and they think about this essential for a Grace Church, sum up what the big idea is from this morning and from their own personal grid. So, Prof. Eric, let's start with you and work our way.
When I was listening to the message this morning, and we were rehearsing 2 Timothy 3, I was asking myself, how many times have I heard a sermon on this passage? This is such a key text in Scripture about a key subject in Scripture. I had to pause and ask myself, am I listening to this passage of Scripture and this sermon with the frame of mind that God wants me to have? Because I think that those of us who have been reared in the faith since we were little kids, we can fall into the John 3:16 syndrome. And that is the I've been there and I've done that mentality when we come to a certain passage of Scripture. And so here we're rehearsing 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the great passage on inspiration. And it was a time for me to stop and remember that this truth of the inspired Word of God is so critical. Have I stopped for a moment to think where my faith would be if this truth were not in place? And I mean, it was a great time for me just to mull through the sweetness and the power of something that was very familiar. It was a familiar passage, but very pivotal for us in our walk with God.
Well, as God is apt to do, He taught me something directly and very personal with the message today. When you had asked me to consider being on the panel, I had prayed about text at Colonial, and I'd been thinking through the fact that it is such a strength at Colonial, but the fact that maybe one of the areas of opportunity would be for us to mutually encourage and build each other up and encourage each other to allow the Holy Spirit to use the text to transform our lives. As I was thinking about Colonial as a whole, I was thinking about that need, but I was thinking about our whole assembly, and what God did through the message today was He hit me right between the eyes and made me realize, as the spiritual leader of my household, I needed to be doing a better job of that, allowing the Lord to do a better job of that through me in my house. When you ask that question, what do your kids talk about first? What comes out of their mouth first? I realized I want that so bad. It's nothing I can do. I can work up in my flesh, but I want that to be Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting words. And they do many times, but not every time. And I realized that I was sometimes applying that mentality as a dad of opening up their head and trying to cram the verses down like he talked about in Nawana. And God really spoke to me personally, and it was very challenging to me to apply that directly in a better way or to allow the Lord to in my life. So I was very thankful for that.
Yeah, by the way, the verse, I didn't quote it, but and Marla didn't help me, but this, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Okay, so you're familiar with that passage that our children can turn around to us there. So I forgot about that one too. So, okay. Ms. Kristen.
As I was thinking about it on the way home today, the thing that stood out to me was that sometimes if I just am reading the scripture and I'm not doing the study, I'm just eating cake and it's not nutritious. And how I see that in my life is that when I'm struggling with something or when I see a habit or a sin come out of my life, I know that there's an aspect of God that I'm not, or a portion of the text I'm not truly believing. And so realizing that I need to be studying the text, eating the meat, and not just placing myself in the position to hear it. Because sometimes I think if I'm, I'm surrounded by it. We have Friday night Bible study, we have counseling, we have Sundays. Matt will share with me what he's studying. And I can almost, it can almost be an inoculation of where it's just, it's all going by my head. And it's not really coming out of my life. And I see that happening when my stubborn will shows up and my pride and my defensiveness, my fears come out. Because it's blowing by me. It's not really taking the arms of faith and grabbing hold of it like Pastor Daniel talked about right at the end. So I guess for me it was a challenge to make sure that the arms of faith are grabbing hold of the truths that I'm hearing, because I'm getting that part, but am I really applying it?
Ditto to all that, all three of them. But I had the privilege this morning of also teaching through the other major passage on inspiration to the singles from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I was just blown away as we were reading the text from 2 Timothy 3, how all those vices are listed out, and Peter lists in chapter 1 7 virtues that we're supposed to be pursuing as believers, and all of those stand in direct contrast to all of the vices and the darkness that we see flowing out of 2 Timothy 3 in that context that into which he's writing. And Peter makes the most amazing statement at the end of the chapter before he talks about how the scriptures, how the prophecies came to be as men were born, they were carried along by the Spirit. He says, understatement of all time, it would do you good. You know, it would do you well if you were to heed the prophecy. What do you mean, Peter? It would do me well. Like it would do me well to, you know, work out 3 times a week and eat my vegetables. And no, it would do you well. Like, it'll save your soul. This is how essential Peter is talking about the scripture and about the prophecies. Like, Jesus is coming back. It would do you well to heed what he has to say to you, for your life depends on it. So it just struck me how these two passages taken together, you know, and Peter's just passionate about that and how essential the word and the prophecy, and specifically about Jesus is coming, is what he's talking about specifically, but how essential that should be to our life. And really, he's talking about it affecting us. Not just knowing it, but it affecting us. And that's exactly what you're talking about this morning.
EJ, you're up.
Well, one of the things that I've really appreciated since coming to Colonial has just been the fact that almost every week, no matter who is preaching, there's always something in the message that the Spirit just uses to make me say, wow, I've never thought about it that way, or wow, I mean, that truth has really come alive to me in a new way, even if I've heard it before. And that was the case this morning in the message. And one of the things that really struck me was when you were talking about God allowing us into his intimate zone. And I mean, I think we all understand what that is in our personal lives, but I mean, to apply that to God doing that to us and through his word, that was how he chose to do that and to make himself known and his character just make himself known through words that we can understand in our human language. And, I mean, that he loves us that much to give us his word, and how important it is that we cherish those words and that we strive to study those words and grow and encourage others through those words. So that really, really was an encouragement to me this morning.
I took away a word of caution when you cross-referenced from Titus verses 9 through 11 that the text is the trustworthy message. It's the full counsel of Scripture, and that alone has the power to change people's lives. And any teaching that is outside the text or in addition to the text has power to destroy families. Mm-hmm. So to me, that holds the mirror in front of my face again. In my teaching at home, in my interaction with other women, do I add my preferences or my opinions, or am I driven by the text? Mm-hmm. So for me, it was a loving warning.
I think the thought for me was just thinking about that verse in Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then I thought about what you said. I wrote it down. It says, are we reaching up with our spiritual hands and grabbing the text and making it our own? And I just think in my mind, is, you know, God has made us alive in Christ, and we're to grab that text, and we're to make it our own, and we're to embrace it. And that text should be alive in us. And then I started thinking more about what you said this morning, Pastor. You know, is it not only alive in me, but is it alive between myself and my wife? Is it alive between myself and my kids? Is it alive between myself and my Sunday school class and my church fellow, you know, members? Is it alive at work? And so, you know, that was the one thing that captured me was, you know, is the text alive? Is it bleeding into every part of my life?
We said last week that church is not an event. Church is a way of life, because we are called out. And being called out, this is how we move in our world. And so the church gathers on Sunday, but it scatters Monday through Saturday. And so we don't just come together and sing the glad songs of the redeemed. I want you singing the glad songs of the redeemed when your children are running around the house, or when you're in the office. I want you, you know, humming some of those songs. I want it to be an overflow of life. So that's going to be attractive to the gospel. So it's all coming back to text. It's all coming back to the very Word of God. God bringing us into His intimate zone, as EJ said just a few moments ago. And I think when I blow out here, that's from here in is my intimate zone. This is what God is doing with this transcendent being with nouns, verbs, and adjectives. Now, with that sheet of paper in your hand, you can follow along how you want to. I want to open it up to the panel, and I don't know, this is all unscripted, and I want to know from them, okay, let's talk about for just a few minutes our strengths. How are we doing with this when we think of family, when we think of science, when we think of doing church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and so forth? How are we doing? So what are our strengths? Who wants to be first? We don't have a lot of time. Who wants to be second? Okay, go ahead. Pastor Matt first.
Just from my perspective on staff, you know, I oversee the adult Bible studies, so, you know, we're going through rotating New Testament, Old Testament constantly and teaching the Word on a regular basis. And then just with missions as well, I just love the way that the missions ministry team and others are just concerned about rooting our philosophy of missions and our strategy in the text as well that flows out of that.
Okay. All right. Adult Bible studies, Old Testament, New Testament missions. What's another strength that we would have?
I think in the worship services, it's pretty obvious that everything from the public proclamation through preaching, through the music, through the scriptural interludes, whatever you want to call them, it just really seeps through, I've seen, in every layer.
Okay.
And I think, too, just to add to that, I think we have a membership that embraces that it's receptive.
Very good. Very good. Yes.
To elevating the text. So not only are we promoting it from a worship standpoint, but we also have a membership who is embracing that.
It's huge, because people will ask me, well, how do you have a Grace Church? It can't be just something that the pastor believes in. The body has to buy into this. That's an excellent idea. So when you think of our ABS, when you think of worship, when you think of membership, how about with kids? How do we do with our kids on this? Matt, EJ, whatever.
Well, I was going to say, from my perspective as being in the children's church rotation teaching, like I know the curriculum is very text-based. I can tell you right now that what we're going through with the kids in junior church is tracing redemptive history through the Bible. I mean, talking about the covenants and all the characters associated with God's redemptive plan for man. I mean, it's just text all the way through in the verses and the doctrine. And so, and I know Awana is, like you were talking about this morning, that's really a strong curriculum based on the text. So I think we're doing well with that.
Okay, Matt?
Something I saw as a strength as I prayed about this was our close partnership with Central Seminary. Mm-hmm. I think to have that mutual edification of a group of students and faculty that also love the text, we edify one each other.
Very good.
Each other.
Very good. Anything else on strength at all? Or we can move. Carrie, go ahead.
I'd just like to add to what Eric said, that that we're taught in our training of our children and our speaking to each other to use scriptural, textual language to address problems, and not just to tell your children, stop hogging the toys. We'll tell them that it's selfish and bring them to a scripture about selfishness and to let God's persuasive words overtake our human wisdom.
I put down biblical terms and discipline, biblical direction and discipline. Okay. Eric, you going to say something?
I was about to say what Carrie just said, and that is the importance that the pastoral staff has brought to counseling, and very much along the same lines, is that when we have problems, where are we going? We're being directed to the text of Scripture for real life problems. I really appreciate that.
Do you think that when you see this, the corporate level here, do you think we do enough one-on-one? You know, would that be a strength, or do you think we need to move into the weaknesses? Do you feel like if somebody in the fellowship here has a specific need, would somebody in the fellowship know who to go to? And would they find a godly person and, you know, plug in somewhere, which is our strength? Or would they feel that maybe, you know, everybody's out here and I'm down here? I mean, do we think we do that enough one-on-one? Kristen?
I think yes and no. That's okay to say.
Yes.
I think that it is happening on many levels. But at the same time, I know that for me, I have wrestled with the fact of, I mean, I have a husband who went through seminary, who is now on pastoral staff. It's his job to study the Bible. He's a professional. And, I mean, I go see a specialist for whatever's wrong with me. We talked about going to take your car to a specialist. I mean, how many people change their own oil now? You know, and so it's been easy for me to, in my thinking, catch myself thinking that that's the job of professionals. And so it's Matt's job to study the Bible and then teach me. It's your job to teach me on Sunday. And realizing that I need to be doing the work, that the Christian life isn't a specialist kind of thing. It's my job to dig into the text for me, because it's my relationship with the Lord. I'll stand before him as Kristen, not as Matt's wife.
You know, I was just thinking when you said that, Kristen, that I attended a seminary that was attached to a church back in the 70s, and one of the significant issues that I saw was the seminary professors were teaching all the adult Sunday school classes, seminary wives were doing things with the children, and you just saw the people pulling back and not, well, you know, I don't have a master's degree, or I don't have this kind of thing. And so I saw that actually happen back in the 70s in this particular church. I don't know what it's like today, but that is a huge area that I could see. I would just think, would you feel comfortable, you know, would you feel comfortable teaching a Sunday school class, and Pastor Keith is in the class, and Mrs. Davey, and Captain Olson, and Prof. Eric, and Dr. Kaiser. I mean, would you feel comfortable teaching a class like that? And sometimes people say, I just don't know if I can do that. And I tell you, this morning I'm in a class with, I don't know if Pat Diffley, have you been to seminary before? Okay. All right. I think this is the first Sunday school class you've ever taught, isn't it? Yeah. And I'm sitting in a class and really soaking up Judges 3, 7 to 11, you know. That's as far as we got. Sorry, Pastor Matt. We just got through about 4 or 5 verses. And I'm soaking this stuff up, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is exactly what I want to hear. I want to hear how this text is influencing the layman in the church. And it's so sweet to me for that to happen. So I think that Kristen has really touched on something that is a huge danger in our church, that somebody here who has not been to seminary will wonder, should I even attempt to, you know, have some kind of ministry with teaching the Word of God. I think it's outstanding. What else, Matt?
Pastor, I was thinking, too, a close corollary to that, I was mentioning a little bit before, is this idea of having a mutual accountability with one another, so that when we walk out of here after Sunday and we've been fed the Word, kind of like what we do intentionally with Grace Gatherings, but more on an individual level. I know in my life I want to be more purposeful about that, not only with my family and my friends, but with maybe seek others out in the church. I've got 2 brothers that I'm going to meet with an accountability group here in a little bit, and I so enjoy having them challenge me from the text and tell me what God is doing in their lives, and for me to be able to share the same. And so I see that as a potential weakness, but an opportunity too for us individually to seek others out, so that we're not just hearers of the Word, but we're doers of the Word as well. We don't walk away from the mirror and forget our image. We hold each other accountable to what the Spirit is doing in our lives with the Word of God.
How do we become proactive here? You know, when you think intentional one-on-one accountability, I mean, every person in here, should they be thinking about somebody they should be proactive with to maybe this week talk to them about text?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay,
I'd say definitely.
All right. Yeah. Should we ask them how many will do that? No, we won't do that.
No.
But I'm just saying, this is a huge, I think what Kristen and Matt have brought up are just huge for us, because we can be part of the SSS Club. What is the SSS Club? Sit, Soak, and Sour. Thank you, Marilyn. And you know, the Sit, Soak, and Sour group, that's all they do. But you have to be proactive spiritually. Just like if you're physically, you're just not going to be in shape by just sitting around. You've got to do something, don't you? Right? To exercise these muscles? All right, do something. And that's what's going to have to happen spiritually. Okay, great. Anything else here? Pastor Matt.
I think this is a little bit different than what you're saying, but it might overlap a little bit. But I think as you look at our strengths, you just see this overwhelming amount of intake. And it comes back to, did it actually affect us, though?
Wow, yeah.
And I think that's exactly where usually the New Testament writers go to. Here's truth. Now live it out. Let it shape your life. And I know personally that's where my struggle is. We just have so much in our heads. We know so much. Seminary students, pastors, we're in the greatest danger of this.
So let me ask you this question. This is totally based on what he said. What does that look like? How do we know when we walk out of here that the text is affecting me? You know, Kristen mentioned about, you know, reaching up and taking the text with our, you know, with faith. But tell me, what does that look like, Adam?
Well, Carrie and I have actually talked about this before.
Okay, go you and then to Carrie. Okay, great. Or however you want to go.
Well, you know, it's the whole idea of I think what we're alluding to here, you know, being intentional one-on-one. Is the text affecting me? And what does that look like? And I think Carrie said it today, you know, it's rubbing elbows with other believers, with other families, and visibly showing how the text is fleshed out in a day-to-day basis in your life, at home, in your home setting. So, you know, I think that's really huge.
And in addition to that, that we not make the assumption that because we're being fed on Sunday and because we have the desire to flesh it out, that we actually have the personal study skills to sit down with the text and understand what we're reading, know how to cross-reference, you know, and not make the assumption that everybody is familiar with theological terms and biblical study methods, that maybe that's something that we can undertake to help people who are new believers or who haven't been to Bible college or been raised in a Christian home, to help equip them to be able to feed themselves during the week.
Okay, here's it's very important, men and women. Do you get afraid to pick up a book and read when you know that book is written by a charismatic or written by somebody that doesn't fit your own personal disposition? Does that scare you? Let me just challenge you with two things. And here's what I challenge other guys with. Is there's two books I would encourage you to pick up. One is by Charles Ryrie and the other is by Wayne Grudem. Charles Ryrie has written a little book, called, not a little book, 400 pages, called Basic Theology. How many have heard of this book, Basic Theology? Okay. Wow. That's tremendous. Okay. Basic Theology goes through the basics of theology, and you can, the neat thing about that is you can read about 3 or 4 pages, and you can capture, that's about how long each chapter is. They're not long. The other is Wayne Grudem, has to be my own personal favorite, but he does cut things a lot different when it comes to the Holy Spirit. That's okay, though. That's okay. And at the end of each chapter, he has a hymn that you can sing or some verses that you should maybe commit to memory. And they're just 3 or 4 pages long. And that's a little bit bigger. That's 950 pages, okay? And I learned that don't give this to your wife on her birthday. I learned this, okay? Oh, this is so exciting. You know, that may not be as exciting as flowers, kiss, you know, go out to eat, but a 950-page book, you know, use this as a doorstop or something, I don't know. But I would just say to you, those two books, if you would at nighttime, just say, I'll take 2 or 3, 4 pages, and just at nighttime, just read 2, 3, 4 pages, not much, and do it 5 days a week. Don't do it on Saturday and Sunday, but just do it 5 days a week. And then what will happen is over a period of time, let's say you miss 2 weeks, okay? So you only do it 50 weeks. Just think of how many pages you would devour with reading Wayne Grudem and learning about, like he has 4 chapters just on the text, that the text is sufficient. You know, the text is authoritative. What that means, the text is clear. You know, these words and that are, I love what Carrie said, these theological words that he deduces. He takes the word perspicuity and said, nobody knows what perspicuity means. But he said, you know, it means clarity, the clarity of the Scripture. So let me encourage you, and I see you writing this down. Go to the bookstore, find Wayne Grudem. You're going to look at Wayne Grudem, you go, wow, this is just huge. But every chapter is only 3, 4, 5 pages. That's it. So you can do that. Is there another book that's helped you guys or another way?
Shorter version.
Okay, go ahead.
Just as an add-on to Wayne Grudem's book, Wayne Grudem now has a shorter version of that book, and it's more on par with Ryrie's.
It's called Theology for Wimps, right? Is that what it says? Just easy.
That's why I took the mic away. So. What you were saying, Pastor, too, when you were on that idea, going back to what you're saying about how we will know if we're doing this, one of the things as we were praying as a group and talking about this, the other 4 pillars, if as individuals and as a church, if the Holy Spirit is working through our lives so that we're doing those things, then that's how we'll know if the text is sinking in.
Very good.
The text is sort of the doorway through which we get to the other 4. And I think about like my wife and Deb McDonald, they humble me with their service in Grace Supplies. I mean, they're putting shoe leather to community. And that's how you know the text is infusing our lives and flowing out.
Yeah, because text, as you see here, text is just the first pillar, the first essential. And that's going to affect, you know, as we work through community and worship and equipping and missions. That's great. Okay? Because our time is fast moving, let's go to opportunities. What does a church that's a grace church that emphasizes the text and sound doctrine, as you think of the age, which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how it's perilous times, the last days. Paul believed we're in the last days. So what opportunities is this going to give us as these last days come to a close and there's a great darkness around us? Now, don't go to the threat yet. Stick to the opportunities. What opportunities does this give us? Matt, he's a smile.
Peter's coming on my mind again just because that's where I was. And Peter says that it will be a light to us in the darkness. meaning for us as well, that that gives us opportunity to people who are dwelling in darkness all around us, and they're looking for truth. Sometimes they don't even know it, but they are. And so if we are a text-based, text-affected people, our lives will be a light all over the place, wherever we go. And people will be drawn to that. They'll be drawn to us as a church body and to us as individuals. And that's a huge opportunity.
Very good. Adam.
I think if this is, in fact, our greatest strength, which I would say it is, I think we can leverage an opportunity I see as leveraging that strength. And, you know, Karen and I were talking about this before the service, but, you know, Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I think it will, again, it will bleed out of us. It will bleed into every aspect of our life. And I see that as the opportunity, is to take our greatest strength and leverage it. And I think, too, we do all the other things that we're looking to do: community, worship, equipping, missions. And so that's kind of how I see the opportunity.
Very good. Highlighting the strength and very good.
Agent. Well, one thing that I was thinking of in regards to opportunities, just thinking about the culture we live in and how we hear how the world is growing smaller and shrinking, and I think we tend to look at that as maybe a bad thing, but I think it could be a really good opportunity just with the advent of, I believe, like cell phones, social media, if you use that, text messaging. I mean, these could be opportunities throughout the week when we're not together, or if our schedules don't allow us to necessarily meet somewhere together with other believers. I think those could be good venues to encourage one another, to lift one another up, just to let someone know you're praying for them, or just to share a verse of encouragement or accountability. I've seen that in my own life. Just, hey, I read this today, or I remember this from the message. You know, I'm going to be praying for you today that you use this and that the Lord speaks to you through this. So I think that is a good opportunity for us as a church to embrace and to be connected to one another more intimately.
That's awesome. How many in here text? Let me see your hands. Okay. All right, now, that's you guys. Okay, here's the opportunity, all right? Somebody in this fellowship texts me almost every week. I don't have your name. I just have this weird telephone number, okay? And they text me, and here's what they say: really sweet things about the Word, about other things. Jamie Stout does this, and he's a long way away. I was reading this in the scripture, and here's what ministered me. Look, check out, you know, whatever the text is. Try that this week. Text somebody, and just, for no reason, just send them a text on the sweetness of Jesus, on the sweetness of the Word. Okay? All right? How many hands said they text? Let me see. How many hands said? Okay, fantastic. There are several hundreds of hands that we could have verses going back and forth. Okay, Carrie, you got the mic.
Perhaps to marry an idea that Eric just mentioned with something that Adam was talking about earlier, that when we have the grace gatherings and we have those very pointed questions about the message, that has sparked such wonderful conversation throughout the week, and that maybe if we use a type of social media or email to get a conversation going throughout the week where maybe there aren't opportunities to be face-to-face, but that might be one type of contact to prepare our hearts and to keep us thinking on how to live out that passage.
You know, Brenda Daly, is she here tonight, Brenda? She has been challenging me about what we do with the deacons. Every Saturday, there's email exchanges with the deacons on what's happening on Sunday. And Brenda has said, why can't we do that to the whole church? So that every Saturday you would know in paragraph form what's happening, what to be thinking about. And, you know, think about that. If that would be, if that would interest you, just hit colonial@cbvb.org down there at the bottom and say, hey, this would really interest me, because we'd be very open to hearing from you on that. That's great. Okay, our time is getting away, so I want to come over here to threats. Let's come to our threats. What does text, what could possibly threaten us when it comes to text? You're all smiling at me.
We could be puffed up. You know, we could be...
Pride.
Pride.
Okay. What else?
Time. We're pulled in many different directions for good things. We're busy doing good things, but we stop having time to really spend in the Word.
Very good. So in other words, rather than doing the cake side, getting on the meat and potato side, right? So the time for text is limited. Okay? Great. What else? Think of the church at Laodicea. Eric.
I was actually thinking of the churches at Ephesus. Is that okay?
Okay, it
is. An acceptable church? I was actually thinking about this church at Ephesus and kind of cross-referencing that with some comments that Pastor had made recently about churches that look strong for about 20 years and then they start declining. And I think about Colonial Baptist Church, and this greatly concerns me. And I ask myself, what about these other churches I know that had such an emphasis on the text, and they declined? And it reminds me of the church at Ephesus, that in its own way, it had an emphasis on the text. It was a truth-bound church. And yet, even being bound to the truth, there was this lack of love that began encroaching upon the church. There was a coldness and there was a deadness. I think we can be a text-based church in a certain way where it manifests itself in our programs and we're well organized and we can point to every facet of our ministry and say, yes, that's text-based, yes, that's text-based. And we can become complacent. I think that's a potential danger. And I thought it was interesting that all of us except for one were in this 30 to 40 age group. And we are the generation that must assume responsibility to carry forward the text in a way that does not manifest itself in a complacency. My fear, personally, is that we will begin defining text-based ministry as text-based programs, where we can become content that the program looks text-based, but our people, are we text-based? Does the text govern me at home when no one is looking? Does the text govern my attitudes? Does the text govern the things that I love? Because if it doesn't govern the things that I love on the individual basis, and I'm so thankful for the emphasis on community, but with that great biblical emphasis, I don't think we can forget that one day we stand before the Lord, but not as a community. The community will not give an account of itself to the Lord. It will be one servant at a time. And it will be the servant and the secrets of his heart. So I have this this angst in my heart, and yet it's a great opportunity for us to pass the faith to our children. And that our children in the difficult days that are to come would have a passion for God that came from the bedrock of the local church and the home that God had given them, and that it will be passionate enough to evoke love and obedience to God. I think the dangers and the opportunities kind of go together. And I think in that sense it does.
I hope this is helpful to you, brothers and sisters, and an encouragement to you. I was telling a visitor this morning that the only reason this platform is elevated is so what? So you can see us. it isn't because anybody standing on this platform is a better Christian than somebody else. We're all disciples on a journey, and this journey is just full of all kinds of difficulty and challenges. And, you know, I have to fight the flesh. I have to fight pride. I have to fight all of those things that you have to fight. So a text message in the middle of the day, hey, pastor, just want you to know I'm praying this particular text over you. Wow, that's awesome. It would take you, what, 30 seconds? Or if you're like me, okay, a minute and a half to try to text, you know. You know, I finally got a telephone with has big numbers for my fat thumbs, you know, so that I can do that. And then I find out about these other things, you know, that some of you high-tech people have. But how long would it take you to think of a brother or sister that's here in this fellowship? Or maybe somebody can't make it tonight. I had several calls of people who are going to be away from us tonight. And so they want to make sure this is going to be taped, you know, or recorded. And you just, could you text them and say, hey, this is what happened tonight. And you don't see them here. Just say, hey, this is what's happened tonight. This is what's going on in our lives. And I think that's going to really encourage people concerning the text. What's the most important thing? Memorization or meditation? Tell me. Kristen?
Meditation.
Meditate. Why?
If you're meditating, you're memorizing.
Okay.
And so they're both happening at the same time. A meditation takes you this that much farther. You're asking good questions. How does this affect me?
Very good.
And that's the question you need to ask.
Very good. Let's finish up. It's 6 o'clock. Let's finish up. Turn in your text to 2 Timothy 3. We stopped at verse 11. And I want to pick up in verse 12 and read to 4, 5, and then we're finished. I hope this is an encouragement to you. I hope it's a blessing to you. Not every night is going to be like this. We only have 4 left. You know, last Sunday night, we brought all the staff up, and just so you could see them and hear their heartbeat. Tonight, I'm in charge. I won't be in charge the next 4 nights, and so the guys have different groups, different things going on. I think in the back of our mind is a SWOT analysis. I'm not sure if they'll actually do this each time or not. They may. I don't know exactly how they're going to be led of the Lord, but just so you know that in the back of their mind is the SWOT analysis. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What are the opportunities out here? What are the threats? And they're very real. Very, very real. One of the great threats to me is just seeing a community of believers and then seeing lambs stray. And then I get burdened for that as they stray, and I'll call people. Can you call such and such? Go after them. Help them. Encourage them. Sometimes when the pastor goes, they feel like, you know, I'll never come back again. But if somebody else will do that, it would be such a joy. As we keep a community of faith based upon the text of Holy Scripture. Okay, let's all stand together. Can we do that? And you follow along your text, and I'll read and then pray, and then we'll be on our way. Start at verse number 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice, not that you do live godly, but that you just desire to live godly. However, evil men and imposters will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. From a child you have known the sacred letters, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I urgently charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, my heart has been blessed and challenged as I've listened to these seven people share from their hearts with great clarity and passion. Lord, thank you for these. Thank you that there are people in our fellowship right now who could be up here as well and would do the very same thing. Lord, it's very important for us to walk with Jesus every day, keeping a short account of sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To turn to the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures we find Jesus. Jesus said in John 5, "These are they that testify of me." Again, Hebrews 10, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me," quoting from Psalm 40. Lord, my heart just goes out to Colonial Baptists and to the people that we will be a text-based people. And as Prof. Eric just told us, it's not text programs. It's text people. As Carrie reminded us, it's got to be in the home. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, that we will not become proud, that we would be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we would take every opportunity, text messaging one another, sending emails, calling people up, challenging one another about the things we have heard today. Then preparing our hearts for the next essential of a Grace Church, which is next Sunday, which is so significant in that we build a community of people that are doing the things we just talked about tonight. Lord, I pray for our children. God, we just beg of you, protect our kids. Help us as parents. Lord, we feel so inadequate. I feel inadequate. So I pray that you would help us to band together, to encourage one another. I pray that husbands and wives would speak God's word to one another this week. Keep us from anger, as we read this morning in the first service. Keep us from anger. May the Spirit dominate, as Ephesians tells us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly be a Grace Church, a church that honors you, glorifies you, brings you all glory. It's not about individuals. It's about the body. We don't even know who the pastor of the church at Ephesus was. We don't know who the chairman of the deacons was. But Lord, you've called us together as a body to live out that people will look at us and see Jesus. So Lord, protect our minds, protect our thoughts, help us to change, help us to confess our sin, help us to be accountable. And as Kristen said, Lord, help us to find the time so that we're not just eating cake, but we're really having meat and potato time with our God. So, Lord, these are the things that will make a difference this week. Help us to begin today, tomorrow, right away. And thank you for the words of each of these tonight, Lord. It's been such a joy. So Father, we come to you. We humbly submit to you. We declare our inadequacies. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. Prepare our hearts, I pray, this week to come back and worship again next Sunday. We scatter now for the glory of Jesus, but as we scatter, we want to stay connected. So give us wisdom on how to do that. Bless the lambs that are straying. Lord, help us to use us, I would say, to encourage them to come back. So Lord, this has been a wonderful time today. Thank you for the way that you have worked. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus.